We're continuing through the book of Genesis this morning. We're in chapter 8. If you'd open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 8. We need to remember as we study the book of Genesis that the Word of God is under assault. Not just today, but in every age, the Word of God is under assault. But our view is that the Word of God, especially the account that we are reading, is completely factual. There was a flood. It destroyed everything that had breath, just as the Scripture teaches us. Don't let the world convince you of otherwise. Previously in chapter 6 and 7, we read that this was a total destruction. In chapter 6, verse 7, God promised to blot out from the earth all that had breath. After thousands of years of patient mercy with a people whose thoughts were only ever evil all the time, God acted. He is long-suffering, and His mercy is great. But wrath and justice will come to the rebellious and impenitent. This morning we're going to be studying all of chapter 8 and the first 17 verses of chapter 9. I think I can do this in less than 2 hours or so. I'm not going to have you stand for the first part, but I will have you stand when we get to chapter 9. It would just be a lot of standing. But please hear God's word at this time. This is Genesis chapter 8. But God remembered Noah and the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days, and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him any more. In the 601st year, in the first day of the first month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month of the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And they may swarm the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wives' sons with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Now would you please stand as we finish this portion of Scripture? This is God's holy word. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every bird of the heavens, and upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, Behold, I will establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you. With every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, for it is every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring the clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all the flesh of the earth. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. You may be seated. Please pray with me as we seek the illumination of the Holy Spirit. O Lord, now as we open your word, we pray that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened, so that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Amen. The title of this sermon is God's Grace is Great. There are three points that I'm going to focus on. First, we will see that God's grace is seen in that God remembered. God remembered. Secondly, we will see God's love in that God acted. And third, we will see the hope that we have because God promised. But first, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 8. It says, But God remembered Noah and the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. This is the central turning point in the flood narrative. The flood narrative from chapter 6 is built up through destruction, God saving Noah and his family. But now, God remembered Noah. And after this particular verse, the story begins to flow toward drying of the earth and the seeing of God's great blessing on the earth. I'm going to tell you a little bit about this word remembered. It's a special word in the Hebrew language, and it's a wonderful word as it relates to God. All through Scripture, we are told that God remembers. God, in His condescension and grace, remembers His people. He doesn't forget anything. It's not that when the Bible says God remembered that He had forgotten something for a while, but now all of a sudden He remembered. No, it's not that at all. This is a remembering that implies a specific love. He not only remembers specific individuals, He remembers a chosen people. He remembers His church. God in His grace remembers His promises. Elsewhere we read that God in His grace remembers His covenant. In the Psalms we see that God remembers the prayers of His people. God remembers the afflictions of His people. We think that our suffering, even slight discomfort, is somehow forgotten or not important. No, God remembers. And we are also called in Scripture to remember. In the Ten Commandments, we're told to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. But here we see the great grace of God as He remembers Noah. Not only does our God remember Noah, but He remembers His creation. Look at verse 1 again with me. You know, there's no wasted space in Scripture. God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock. What kind of God is this that cares for beasts and livestock? It reminds me of the last verse in the book of Jonah. It always amazed me. You remember when Jonah was saying why he wanted Nineveh to be destroyed, and God's telling him, why I'm not going to destroy Nineveh. God says to Jonah, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Also much cattle. What is God saying? Now, of course, it's not that somehow cattle are as important to God as people. We are the image bearers. The human beings are the image bearers, of course. But the great grace of God and the great goodness of God is such that He looks at everything He has made and remembers. I believe that when God told Nicodemus that night that He came to visit him in the garden, that God so loved the world, He was saying God loves His cosmos. He loves His creation. Not with the saving love that we experience in our lives, of course, but there is a care and a goodness that God has in that He loves His creation. There is a compassion, even for the beasts of the field, so great is the grace of our God. Even the sparrow, when it falls to the ground, is not apart from the will of our Father. So, people of God, do not lose heart. God remembers. And when God remembered Noah, it was a good thing. It was a good thing because this was a new beginning for creation. In these verses, you probably saw many parallels to the creation account in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis. In verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, and God made a wind blow over the earth. Well, as you probably heard in previous sermons, the word for wind in Hebrew is like in Greek. It's the same word as spirit. So we see in chapter 1 of Genesis that the spirit or the wind of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This is a direct parallel Moses is making to remind us that this is a new beginning for creation. God in His grace is giving creation a new beginning. And Noah is a type of Adam, a new Adam, if you will, also needing a Savior. And Noah is also a type of Christ. He obeyed God. He walked with God. He pleased God. He's pointing forward to Christ. When God remembered Noah, His grace abounded. We also see that God preserved His remnant. And He always preserves His remnant in every society, in every culture, in every time. Do you think any kingdom, any king, any ruler can thwart the plan of God? Of course not. God will always preserve His people. He will always preserve a remnant of His people. And we can have confidence because of our elder brother, Jesus Christ, that God remembers we, His people. As you consider the difficulties of your life now, your heartaches and your worries, your failing health, your finances, your broken relationships, your sorrows, God remembers you. We also see that not only is this a remembering and all-knowing aspect of our Father, but He uses this information for our good. My good friend is here visiting this week with his wife and family, and it reminded me of some time that we spent together flying in combat in Serbia. There was a time in these combat operations when one of our American airmen was shot down. He was shot down behind enemy lines. It was a horrible situation for this man. We were talking, or he was interviewed after, and he was explaining that he had great confidence. He had great confidence that our forces would do everything possible. Even the President of the United States, who was briefed of the incident, would do everything possible to rescue him. And this gave him great hope. And that night, it certainly seemed like we were doing everything possible to rescue this man. We had every airplane that was in the theater, it seemed like, up and airborne, providing every kind of support we could possibly get. Where it was always difficult to find a tanker aircraft to give us gas, now there were tanker aircrafts galore everywhere, offering gas to every fighter that was there. The forces of the United States were all in to rescue this man, and indeed he was rescued. And his confidence always struck me. We, God's people, who have such great and precious promises, we sometimes do not even have the confidence of a secular man in his country, a failing, morally failing country. He had great faith that they would come and rescue him. How much more should we remember that our God will forcefully act? It's not just that He loves us. He loves us for our good. He does good to help His people. When you read Isaiah 40, you are shown that God is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's all-good. But most of all, He loves us. He loves His people. You see, if He did not love you, all those other things would be almost irrelevant to you personally, wouldn't they? He does good and powerful things for His people. Chapter 8, verse 1. I know you're getting nervous. I'm still in verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided." First of all, this is not a small thing. The whole earth is flooded. It's full of water. And God says, "Water, go away." And the water goes away. He has extreme and ultimate power over everything in creation because He is the Creator. The forces of nature are at His beck and call. John Calvin wrote, "God, in whose power it is to sustain this infinite mass of heaven and earth by His word, by His nod alone, sometimes shakes the heaven with thunderbolts, to burn everything in lightnings, to kindle the air with flashes. Sometimes, to arouse it in a dreadful way, the waves with a tumultuous force of winds. Sometimes, to quiet the waves and make them calm again." Belonging to these themes are the praises of God's power from the testimonies of nature. God commands nature. They act at His beck and call. He is a powerful God that we serve. And if you remember in Matthew 14, when God came incarnate to the earth, He displayed the same power. His disciples were out on a boat being buffeted by the winds and the waves, thinking that they were going to die. And our Lord walked to them on the water. And what were His words? "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. I say to you, take courage. Christ is with you. Do not be afraid. He who has power over all creation, do you not think He will not use this power to impact your life for good and for God's glory? He acts to save His people. Just as the Spirit rushed over the waters to dry up the earth, so the Spirit has rushed over each one of us who serve Him, regenerating our hearts, bringing us to true faith, sanctifying us even now. And His Spirit causes us to shine in this dark and broken world for His glory. He is gracious and compassionate, and He will act for His people." Psalm 103 states it well. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love of God for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows our frame. God has not forgotten you. He has not forgotten your problems. He will act. As Noah waited patiently for God to act, I tell you now, wait patiently for our God. He will act. And we have great hope, the third point here, that what God has promised will come to pass for His people. I like the first thing that Noah did after he got off the ark. He worshiped. He sacrificed to God. He thanked God. We've just finished a week of thanksgiving to God, and of course this should be a daily attitude of our hearts. But Noah, after this great event had come to a close, he did not forget to thank God. Noah's worship was done according to God's word, and it was pleasing to God. You remember he was told to take clean animals, and we wonder why that was, and now we know it was for worship. And we still worship as best we can according to the word of God. And then God blessed Noah. God blessed Noah, and it sounds a lot like the blessing of Genesis 1:28, where He told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion. And then He had given them every plant to eat. Only in this blessing, in chapter 9, is slightly different. Now we see that we can eat meat. I like that verse. Prior to the flood, they only ate plants, it seems, but now God is telling them, eat meat. We now see that animals are afraid of man. Maybe there was some harmony that's finally destroyed by the sin of the earth or something. We don't know exactly, but now we see that all animals are afraid of man. And finally, we see that God endows man with the responsibility and the duty to exact justice against murderers, even animals that would harm an image bearer. But then we see that God promises never to destroy the earth again. He uses the word covenant, berit, 7 times. Before this, it's used only once or twice. But here in these scriptures that we've read, 7 times, He says, my covenant, my covenant, my covenant. He gives them a covenant promise. When we look at the covenant with Noah and all creation, we absolutely see aspects of common grace. This is God's commitment, not only to Noah, but to all of creation. He will ensure the regular function of the world continues by His grace, forever and ever, until the end. But it's also important that we see that there are redemptive purposes here that make this an actual part of His ongoing covenant of grace, established with Adam after the fall, continuing all the way to the end of the earth. We see God's redemptive purposes. The godly line is maintained. The seed of the woman will come through the loins of Noah. The worship of God is sustained in sacrifice. We see the separation of the godly from the ungodly. We see God's covenant promise. God deals with His people via covenants. The outworking of the covenant of grace is seen here. You see, the covenant of grace is how God saved Adam and Eve after their sin. The covenant of grace now saved creation from destruction by preserving the promise of a Redeemer. Covenant of grace brings Abraham into the family of God with eternal promises attached to it that are our promises of the real children of Abraham. When you were children, you sang these truths, didn't you? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. That's us. I am one of them, and so are you. We are children of Abraham. The promises to Abraham are our promises as well. The covenant of grace brought the holy law to the people of Israel for their good and for God's glory in the earth. The covenant of grace brings David to the throne and promises an eternal king who will save his people. The covenant of grace, most importantly for us, brings you and I into relationship with the holy God through the perfect life and shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the covenant of grace is seen in the covenant with Noah as well. Notice that God, in His covenants, He binds Himself to us. If you look at the next to the last page of your bulletin, the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 7, it says in number 1 that the distance between God and the creature is so great that although reasonable creatures do owe obedience to Him as their Creator, they could never have any fruition of Him as their blessedness and reward but by some voluntary condescension on God's part, which He has been pleased to express by way of a covenant. But you see, in the ancient Near East, covenants were made by two kingdoms with benefits and obligations on both sides. But when God makes a covenant with His people, He makes a covenant based on His own attributes, His own goodness, His own eternal truth. God binds Himself when He covenants with us. He's not bound by anything except Himself. So when we look at the covenant that God has made, we can think of God breaking a promise. He will never do that. He has covenanted with us, and because He is the one who sustains the covenant, we will be sustained in our faith. We will be sustained in His hand. And the sign of the covenant with Noah is for us as well. When you see a rainbow, don't just look at it and think, "Oh, that's nice. Wonder where the pot of gold is." It's ridiculous, right? When you see the covenant sign of a rainbow, you should be thinking of God and His covenant promises. He has fulfilled His word to His people, and He will not leave us to be destroyed. He sent His only Son to live a perfect life and to suffer scorn and misery and be crucified. The rainbow reminds us that all God's covenant promises are perfect and sure. And the promise of a Redeemer was fulfilled 2,000 years ago, as we're about to celebrate in a few weeks, when Christ came as a baby to fulfill the promise of Genesis 3:15, where the seed of the woman is said to crush the head of the serpent, redeeming a people to Himself. And Christ came to do this. In conclusion, I will tell you, when He comes again, He will not come as a baby. He will come in justice, in power, and in glory. We're told it will be like the days of Noah. People will be eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage, oblivious until the flood swept them all away. There will also be wrath for those who continue in rebellion today. So hear the promises of God and understand the wrath of God. He calls you to repent and trust Him today. As Hebrews 4 says, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again He appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. That's why it is so important for we who love Christ to take the good news of the gospel to those around us. It's so important for us as well to apply the gospel to our own hearts every day to see if the gospel truly is impacting us personally. Maybe we've been here every day of our lives and yet still not truly trust in our God. But there is hope. God's grace is great. There is nothing that He cannot overcome. There is no one who is beyond His reach. enter his rest today. Trust the crucified and risen Christ alone today. Remember that God's grace is great. His love is limitless. And his promises are sure. Please pray with me. Father, we come to you now and we thank you for the glorious news of the gospel and of your word. We thank you that you have condescended to have relationship with us, to make us understand your good news, to change us, to bring us into your family. Just as you saved Noah and brought him through the flood, so you will save us. So you will remember your people. Lord, remember us. Have mercy on us. Remember that we are dust. Remember that we are your sheep, your sons and your daughters. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That we are dust. Remember.